Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Will McElroy. I am the Shoreline Men's Coordinator, and I'm excited today to continue our series in Proverbs. And so if you weren't here last week, for all of summer, we are going to be looking at Proverbs. The series is called A Word to the Wise. And each week, we're going to talk about the Proverbs of whatever day that is. And so today is the 8th, and so we're going to be looking at Proverbs 8. And so you can go ahead and start turning there, and then next week is the 15th, so next week will be at 15 and so on. And so we're reading Proverbs, and we're going to look at just godly advice for your daily life, because that's what Proverbs is. It's full of godly advice that you can apply to your life right now. And I want to start just by setting up this proverb, because it's a little different than some other proverbs you might read. And what's happening is the author, I'm going to use a word that you probably heard in English class, he personifies wisdom. And what that means is he turns wisdom into a character, into what we call Lady Wisdom. And you'll see what I mean. I'll start by reading Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to tell you a story. So let me read Proverbs 8, 1 through 4. It says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice?" So you see what I mean? How wisdom, the author turned wisdom into a character, into Lady Wisdom. So does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand besides the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is the children of man." We'll get back to that, but I want to tell a story before we get back to that. And the story is that it takes place at Kanakuk Camps. And I worked at Kanakuk Camps. Many of you have probably been there. Maybe you've had friends that go there. I'm sure you've heard of it. But I was a counselor there for 4 years. And just to set the scene, I want you to get out of your mind the typical camp experience. I know maybe some of y'all have been to K2 or K1 or to Pine Cove or Sky Ranch or some other camp. And I want you to just get a picture of your mind of the camp I worked at, because it didn't have dirt roads. It didn't have the blob. The camp I worked at didn't have crusty old cabins with ratty old bunk beds. Instead, I worked at the family camp at Kanakuk, and it was nice. There were manicured lawns. There was nice paved roads, and the cabins, they were really more like hotels. And this was it was a nice camp, right? It was meant to be as a family vacation. And so I was surprised one day when I was walking. It was at night. I was walking around camp back to my cabin, back to my room, and there was a paved road that went right through the middle of camp, and it started at the top of this hill and kind of ended at the bottom. And I was walking, I heard what sounded like a mountain stream, right? And there wasn't supposed to be a mountain stream in the middle of camp. And so I immediately, something's not right. And my next step is right into a puddle of water. And so I get my phone out, turn my flashlight on, and sure enough, this road that's about almost as wide as the stage had turned into a river. And so I start trying to figure out, where's this river coming from? And I'm walking across the road trying to figure out where the water's coming from. And I get to a point in the road where there's a crack. There's a crack in the road that is the full width of the road. And out of the crack, water is just bubbling up, probably coming up to like my waist, just shooting up out of this crack. And the camp is starting to get flooded. Water is starting to get everywhere. And so I call the director. I call the facilities guys. And we do the quick fix that night. We just shut the water off for the night and say, hey, in the morning, we're going to come back and figure this out. So next morning, I wake up. I go to assess the damage, and I see a guy named Kerry. I see a guy named Kerry out there with a jackhammer and with a backhoe, and he's just tearing the road up, right? He's just tearing the road up. But here's the thing. Here's what was interesting. I remember thinking to Kerry, I was like, in my head, I was like, look, I know he's the facilities guy, but he's making a mistake. Because what he was doing is the crack was at the bottom of the hill, right? The crack in this road was kind of at the bottom of the hill. But Kerry was at the top of the hill with the jackhammer. And so I thought to myself, Kerry, you're tearing up the wrong part of the road, man. So I go to Kerry and I say, Kerry, I know this is your job, and maybe I shouldn't be telling you how to do your job, but the crack's down there and you're up here. What are we doing? And he tells me, he says, Will, the crack, he's like, it had to have been caused by a burst pipe under the ground. And he says, I know for a fact because he built the camp. He helped build the camp. He says, I know for a fact that this burst pipe is not at the bottom of the hill, because there's no pipes at the bottom of the hill. Instead, there is a big pipe at the top of the hill. And so, sure enough, he dug up the road, he dug up the asphalt, and that pipe, it had burst. And so he told me, he said, hey, Will, all that water, it burst from the pipe at the top of the hill, and it flowed down to the bottom of the hill. And when enough water pressure had built up at the bottom of the hill, it found a crack to come out of the road. And so he had to replace the pipe in a completely different spot. And you may be wondering, Will, why are you telling that story for Proverbs 8? And that'd be a great question to ask yourself. And the reason I am saying this question is because wisdom, as I said, if we look at Proverbs 8, 1 and 4, like we did earlier, if you look at it, wisdom is making an argument. Wisdom is making a case for wisdom and for God. And I want to get at the root cause of what this case is for, what wisdom is arguing for. I want to get to the root of it. Just like Carrie, he told me, he said, hey, Will, to fix the leak, to fix the river, we couldn't just patch it up. We couldn't just put Flex Seal on that crack. We had to go to the root issue, to the root cause, right? You were too focused, Will, on the results of the problem, and you weren't focusing on the root of the problem. And so the reason I start with that story is because I think Proverbs 8, and I think wisdom is going to make a case for the root problem in our lives, and it's going to make a case for the central issue, the central proclamation that all of Scripture is making. And so before we even get any further to the points, I just want to even set the scene a little further and say, I think there's a lot of you, I want to get a little more specific. I think there's a lot of you that when I ask you, what is sin? What is sin? I think a lot of you maybe you'd fumble around with that answer. And then maybe there's some of you that you would say, hey, sin is greed, or sin is lust, or sin is cheating, lying, gossip, stealing, right? All these things. And I would say, you know, you're close. Those are sinful, but those aren't the root cause of sin. Those aren't the root cause of sin, right? Those are that's the crack in your life. That's how it's overflowing, but that's not the root of sin. And I think Proverbs answers what the root cause of sin is, and then I think it offers and provides solutions. And so let's look at it. And so today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the three things that wisdom is teaching us, that wisdom is crying out to us and trying to help us understand are these three things of Proverbs 8. Number one is wisdom warns us that our way leads to death. Number two, wisdom teaches us that God is for his glory. Then number three, wisdom reveals to us that God is for our joy. So I'd love to start with point number one and dive in and see what the root message of this passage is. So let's look at Proverbs 8:35 to start our conversation about how wisdom teaches that our way leads to death. So Proverbs 8:35 and 36 says this. It says, for whoever finds me, and you got to remember, this is wisdom talking. So wisdom is saying, hey, for whoever finds wisdom, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me, he who fails to find wisdom injures himself. All who hate me, or all who hate wisdom, love death. And so wisdom is teaching us that our way leads to death. And I think most of you probably figured this out at an early age. It doesn't take long to realize that, hey, if I try to pursue my way, if I try to make myself my own God, if I try to define wisdom for myself rather than listening to God's word, that's going to lead to death. And I learned that early on. And here's a story. Y'all are really going to like this story of how I unfortunately found out that Will is not as wise as he thinks he is. So, 7 years old, maybe 8 years old. It's summertime. My dad owns his own business. And every summer, he would hire a college guy to come work for him. And this summer, when I was around 7 or 8, he hired a guy named Dane Ryan. And let me tell you about Dane Ryan. I thought Dane Ryan was the most incredible man in the world. And for several reasons. One, he was a college baseball player. I loved baseball. So, like, instantly, Dane, cool. Number two, he always had a beautiful girlfriend.
And like every other week, he had a new girlfriend, and they just kept getting prettier. And I was like, man, like this guy's number so cool. Number three, he could shave. I thought that was really cool. And number four, like he was strong. And then it just let's kept going and smell on and on. He always like had cologne on that smelled so good. And I was like, this guy's so manly. And so I wanted my whole life to model after Dane. So when I started playing baseball that summer, the coach asked me, what number you want to be? And I said, four. Why? Because Dane's number was number four. He asked me, what position do you want to be? I said, center field. Why? Because Dane Ryan played center field. And so one day, when Dane Ryan came home with a black eye, guess what I wanted? I wanted a black eye. And so I asked Dane, I go to Dane, I said, dude, that black eye, like, that is cool, man. How'd you get it? And he told me, he's like, well, like, you just got to, like, to get a black eye, like, you got to get hit in the face really hard. And I said, I'm taking notes. I'm like, all right. So I go up to my room, and I find a door in my room. And I kid you not, I'm there in my room with the door, building up the courage to smack my face on the door. And sure enough, I do it three times, just boom, boom, boom. And I go to the mirror, nothing. There's no black eye. And I'm just like, I don't think I can hit my head any harder. Like, I don't think I can physically hit my head harder. And so I was like, dang, okay, I'll sleep on this, figure it out. I sleep on it. The next day, Dane comes back, and his black eye has turned into that purple-yellow color. And I'm like, it's gotten even cooler, man. Like, I got to get one of these. And so I say, Dane, did you bring your glove? He's like, yes. I said, okay, let's go play catch. And so me and Dane, we start playing catch. Get warmed up. I say, Dane, throw it as high as you can, man. Throw it as high as you can. You already know what's happening. He throws it as high as you can. Pop fly. I get under it. Put my glove right there where it's supposed to be. And at the last minute, I purposely moved my glove so that it hit me right in the eye. And I got my first black eye. But here's what Dane didn't tell me is that it hurt. Right? I was there crying on the ground. My dad heard me. He came running, scooted me up. Dane felt terrible about it. And here I am, 7 years old, and I know it's funny to laugh at a seven-year-old injuring himself, at a seven-year-old neglecting wisdom and injuring yourself, but it's not so funny when you're 16 and you're in a relationship and you go farther than you said you would. And it hurts. Or it's not so funny when you cheat on a test and you have to go to the principal's office and you have to explain to your parents why you ended up in the principal's office. Or it's not so funny when you go to a party when your parents said you weren't supposed to. It just gets a lot less funny as we get older and the consequences get more serious. And so he who fails to find wisdom injures himself, and all who hate wisdom love death. I think Jeremiah 2, verse 13, gets to the root cause of why we reject wisdom, why we fail to find wisdom, right? If injury and death is the result of wisdom, of rejecting wisdom, if injury and death are the result of rejecting wisdom, then what's the root cause? Well, I think it's found in Jeremiah 2:1-3 says, for my people have committed two evils. This is God talking. He's talking about the people of Israel. And he says, hey, there's two evils that they committed here. They have forsaken me. The fountain of living waters, they've forsaken me, and they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And I don't know about you, but I've never seen a cistern. I don't know. It's hard to even explain what it is, but imagine just a huge vat in the ground that was meant to hold water. So similar to a well, if you can picture a well, that's what a cistern is. And God's saying, hey, the first evil y'all chose was rejecting me. So why does sin lead to death? Why does sin, why does neglecting wisdom lead to injury? Because we forsook God. We forgot about God. And to make matters worse, not only did we forget about God, but we tried to replace God. And so what it means by those cisterns is the author is saying, hey, God is saying, hey, those cisterns, you're trying to fill up your life with things that cannot please you. Right? maybe it's social media, you know, all the cliches that teenagers hear, social media, grades, getting into school, getting in the group chat, making sure people are always texting you and filling up your social, get in a relationship. Those are the cisterns of our life, and God's saying, they're broken. They're leaking. They're not going to fill you up. Or to put it another way, to give you another example that some of you may experience, although I'm not sure how many of you actually have, because I don't know how many teenagers go to bookstores anymore. But we got some bookstores. Yeah, let's go. I don't go to many bookstores. But when I do, I always laugh when I pass one section. And it's not the young adult fiction section. It's not any other section except the self-help section. I always laugh when I walk by the self-help section. And to be clear, there are some great self-help authors. There's some great books in that section. But the reason I laugh is because every year there is a new self-help guru. There is a new bestseller book for self-help. And people start talking about this book. This book will change your life. And there are maybe good truths in those books. And maybe some of those authors are even Christians. But if we read those books and think that they're going to fix our life, guess what? They're only half-truths, and if you try to make a half-truth the full truth, it's a lie. And so if we just read these self-help books, if we try to patch our lives together on our own without God, you're going to fail. And you're going to be like a cistern that is empty, that as soon as you fill it up, it empties itself. And so one final point for you to take home and remember, and I want you to test this for your life and ask, is this true? Is what Will's saying true? And it is this. I think no one lies to you more than you. No one in this world is going to lie to you more than you. Every time I sin, whether it was when I was 15 or now 24, it always starts in a few different ways of this will be the last time, or it's not that bad, everyone's doing it, or it's not that big of a deal, or, you know, like, it's okay to do this now, to sin now, but I'll figure this out, I'll straighten my life up when I'm older and when things are actually a little more serious. And every time, I'm lying to myself. So I think the number one thing, or the number one point that wisdom teaches us in chapter 8 is that our way leads to death. And I think the second thing that wisdom wants to reveal to us, I think the second thing that wisdom wants to teach us is that God is for his glory. So back to, you know, that original illustration, the root. What is the root of this scripture? Well, it's not us. I just showed y'all that it's not us. It's not us because our way leads to death. So what is it? Well, wisdom is trying to teach us that, Proverbs 8 is trying to share with us that the Bible, all of the Bible is about God's glory. All of creation is about God's glory, that God's primary goal is for his name to be made great. Look at Proverbs 8, 23 and 24. It says, ages ago, I was set up. This is wisdom again talking. Like I said, ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no springs abounding with water. And wisdom goes on to talk about the beginning of creation and say, hey, it was just God and his glory and his majesty in the beginning. Before there were even humans to enjoy this creation, it was all about God, and it remains about God today. Everything you do, every action you make, everything you say is supposed to be for God's glory. Look at Proverbs 25 and 27, because we miss this. Proverbs 25 and 27, it says, it's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. So what's not glorious? Making ourselves glorious. What is glorious? Making God's name glorious. we ingest too much glory, we're going to get sick. Just like if you ingest too many sweets, you're going to get sick. I used to be a babysitter. I've told this story on stage before. I used to be a nanny for an 8 and a 12-year-old. And one day they convinced me to take them to Brahms right before football practice, right? And they got the most ice cream that they could possibly intake. And then they got home and started eating chocolate chip muffins. And it was like, okay, time to go throw the football around. And guess what happened? They got sick. Because they weren't meant to digest that many sweets. And in the same way, we are not designed to digest and to receive glory. Why? Because God is supposed to receive the glory. And we get it twisted. So the Bible is not about you. And if you read the Bible and think you are the main character in the story, you will get everything wrong. Isaiah 43:7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So God's saying, even you, I created you for my glory. And if you think the Bible is about you, then you are putting a weight on yourself that you cannot bear. Fortunately, this is some good news. I think when I teach this, at least when I've heard this, I was like, God seems like a narcissist, right? Like, that doesn't seem very fun, that God's glory is all, it's all about him, that everything I do is supposed to be about him. But then I take a deep breath and realize, like, man, I was never supposed to bear the weight, the pressure of glory. And every time I sin, that's what I'm doing. I'm saying, no, God, like, I want some glory for me too. Like, you get most of it, but me, some of it, and I'm putting a pressure on myself that I was not meant to bear. So if you want to find some relief from anxiety and the stresses of this world, then turn to God and just everything you do, give him the glory. I have one quick story just to drive this point home. I've shared my story, my testimony before, and if you want to talk about it more in depth, we can. I'll spare you the details, but college, I get to college, I'm pursuing my own life, I'm making myself my own God again. Every single day, I'm lying to myself. No one was lying to me more than me at the time. I was pursuing all the pleasures of the world, giving myself all the glory, and it left me broken freshman year, my first semester at college. I was heartbroken, I was injured, I was failing classes, and I was devastated. I had nowhere to turn, and I had spent my whole year just, self-help, self-glory, self-praise, trying to fix myself, and it left me broken. And I'm walking around campus in my brokenness, and there's a guy on campus, and he approaches me. I'd never met him, but he approaches me, and he tells me to go read Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15, if you haven't read it, go read it, but it is a story that makes God's name glorified, and it reveals just how weak I am. And it talks about how God, that he leaves the 99 sheep to go chase down the one that is lost, and I was lost. And when I read that story, you think there was ever a moment where I thought, man, Will is really awesome. I'm reading Luke chapter 15, I'm reading the Bible, I'm like, man, Will is he's the guy, like, this is about me. No. When I read that, I realized that even my own salvation is about God being glorified. So Psalm 21:5 says, it says that God is made glorified through your salvation. And so, the root of chapter 8 and the root message of the whole Bible is that wisdom teaches that our way leads to death. That was point one. And so where should we turn? Well, if we can't turn to ourselves, we should turn to God and to giving him the glory. And wisdom, that was point two, is that wisdom teaches that God is for his glory. And the last point is that wisdom teaches that God is for our joy, that God cares about our joy. And so the reason I finished with this point, and this is a point that will change your life if you let it, is because I think, again, like I said, you could read or you could listen to me sharing and say, God is, all he cares about is himself. All he cares about is himself, and you could hear that and say, why should I care about a guy that all he cares about is himself? Well, here's why. Since God cares about his glory, and since he loves you, he does not want you to legalistically and begrudgingly follow him. What does that mean? Well, legalistically, I think there's several of you in this room that you've grown up in the church, and you've read Proverbs, or you've read some of the Bible, and you know what is right, and you know what is wrong, and you know that you should come to church on Sundays. You know you should read your Bible if you want to be a good Christian, that you should join community because the pastors say that's a good thing. You know all the things, but you're doing it begrudgingly because God or your parents or a pastor has said so. But that's not what God wants for you. He wants to fill every desire of yours, to fill every joy of yours. And I think Proverbs 8 proves that to us. 8, 10, and 11. Look at this. It says, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So again, he doesn't want you to legalistically follow him. He doesn't want you to turn to the things of this world. And he's trying to make clear to you that, hey, there's a lot that you can desire. I don't know about you, but I don't wear much jewelry. Proverbs 8 talks about jewels. I don't wear much jewelry. I have my ring, my wedding ring, and a watch. But what I am tempted by, what I've been tempted by in the past has been lust. I convince myself, I lie to myself that lust will fill me up, that maybe more money will fill me up, or when I was in college, that getting into the right college will fill me up. And wisdom is trying to beg you. God is trying to beg you in Proverbs 8, saying, none of that will fill you up. Nothing you can desire can compare with wisdom. And again, I think a lot of you hear that and you immediately turn and say, like, okay, well, I'll stay away from the world. I'll stay away from those desires, and I'll turn to reading my Bible, to being a good Christian, to joining a community group. And I think that God wants more from you. He wants more for you than that. And so what is that? I think he wants you to realize that greater life, greater joy, greater pleasures are found in his wisdom and glory. We should be running with delight to the law of the Lord, to his book. His book is not a rule book for us to follow blindly and begrudgingly. Rather, it is something that we should run with to delight to. Why? Let me read Psalm 16:11. It says this. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not 99% joy. Not let me get most of my joy from church and community group and small group and then go fill up the rest of my cup somewhere else. No, all of the joy, the fullness of joy is found in his presence. Pleasures forevermore are found with God. And so he doesn't want you to view his Bible, his word, as something that you have to do as a rule book to begrudgingly follow. He wants you to run to it with delight. Why? Because that's where ultimate pleasure is found. And you're his creation, and he knows what will delight you. He knows what will give you pleasure. So let me finish with a story that I think will help this make sense to you. I'm married. My wife, her name is Allie, and she likes to shop. And she was shopping one day, and there were some clothes that she wanted, and they were a little bit out of, we give each other the spending budget each month, and they were a little outside of her spending money for that month. And so she kind of set it aside and said, hey, like, I won't get those. And I started thinking, hey, like, I think it'd be really fun for me to buy those for her. And so I did. I bought her those. I wrapped them up. And then when she came home one day and saw that I bought her those things, she was obviously thrilled, right? She loved it because I was thoughtful and cared for her. Now let me ask you this. This didn't happen. But now imagine if my wife, she saw the present and she said, hey, Will, why'd you get those for me, Will? And I turn to her and I say, Allie, I got those for you because I read it in a book that I was supposed to do that and that it was my duty to do so. Would that work well for me? No. Why? Instead, what worked well is that, hey, Allie, this was my delight to get it for you. I wanted to get it for you because I care for you and I love you and I know that you would enjoy it because I just loved getting this for you because you're my wife. I care for you. And in the same way, in a similar way, God, he doesn't want you to just go to church. He doesn't just want you to read your Bible. He doesn't just want you to turn away from sin and pursue wisdom because you read it in Proverbs. He wants you to do these things because they will provide your ultimate satisfaction. They will fill every pleasure of yours. And so I think that the message, the root message of Proverbs 8 can be best summed up in this quote by John Piper, who's a pastor. That God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And so if the Bible is true, and if you believe that what I've been saying is true, then all of the Bible is saying, well, life is not about you. It's about God and giving him glory. And for God to be most glorified, if that's our mission, to make God most glorified, then we should pursue the ultimate satisfaction, which is delighting in the law of the Lord and delighting in his presence where pleasures are found forevermore. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Shoreline and this ministry and all the students here. And I pray that we find our delight and ultimate satisfaction in you, that we don't view your book as a rule book, that we don't do things out of just legalism and checking the box, but rather that we truly find our delight and pleasure in you and in your word. Love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, upside down, I'm tiptoeing on the sea.